see me fidgeting with it, it's because it doesn't feel right, you know. And you know, it's kind of like that thing, you wash your hair, you can't do a thing with it. Well, I got a new headset, I can't do a thing with it. So, and anyway, we'll see how it goes. But Psalm 36, that's what we want to look at and today. And just to update you, I know that many of you, most of you are kind of getting the word, but if you haven't, concerning Ginger's treatment, just so you know, as you may or may not have heard, we were struggling with the insurance companies to get approval for an immune booster to her immune system, okay? And so consequently, because she wasn't able to get that, it's been delayed 3 weeks that she hasn't had her cancer treatment, okay, because we've been waiting for this immune booster, because that got so low that they were afraid to give her any more treatments that would suppress her immune system further, because on top of that, she was fighting this head cold with the sinus infection and everything. So it was complicated. But with all that going on, just to let you guys know, your prayers have been answered. God did open the door. Diligent, you know, he's given us good doctors and good nurses and stuff to help with us through this. And so the doctor persisted and called the insurance company, and they said, okay, yes, we'll give it. They had denied it, and then the doctor got in the fight and opened the door. So God's been working behind the scenes to help make that happen. So this past week, she got her immune booster shot, okay? Gamma globulin, I don't know if you know what it is, or I don't even know if I'm saying it right, but anyway, she got it. And I guess they used to give it as a shot, an injection or whatever, in the gluteus maximus, okay? But instead, this was an infusion. They give it to her as an infusion. So she got that this past week, and that's good. And so we're going back again this week, and hopefully they'll be able to do the regular treatments. She's supposed to get 3 more of the immune booster shots, one each month for the next 3 months. And well, it's not a shot; it's an infusion. Okay, I keep saying shot. I tell them they should use bigger needles and make it hurt more. But anyway, point is that's working, but. Guys, keep praying for this cold. Even though with that, she's still having problems fighting the cold. Antibiotics were up on Thursday, and she's also already feeling like she's going backwards as far as fighting this thing. So just be praying for her and strengthening strength for her. And you know, especially it's a double duty for her because she has to put up with me. So you guys, you just be praying for her. We're in Psalm 36. And this past, you know, in 2 weeks ago, we started by looking at the God of new beginnings. We looked at several people throughout the Bible that had a new beginning with God, okay? And we talked about how God opens this up and gives us new beginnings. And I ended with the passage in Lamentations chapter 3 that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and reminded that just like God gives his mercies every morning to us, that he gives us opportunities for new beginnings. So as we face the new year, the hope was we have a God of new beginnings, okay? We have a God who gives us a new start. And after that, I took off on the faithfulness from Lamentations and talked about God's faithfulness last week in his dealings with Noah, okay? And the fact that even though God had closed everybody up in this ark and the floods had come and people had been destroyed, yet God was faithful to remember Abraham Abraham. It's a good thing she's here to edit me, okay? So to have God remembered Noah in on the ark and straightened him out and cleaned up the earth and let him go back out there. And God was faithful in fulfilling his promises. And that idea of God's faithfulness has just been hanging with me. And I don't know, again, I'm not sure if it's just something God wants to speak to me about or just my circumstances, and you guys get to journey with me, okay? Because that may be the case, because God's been speaking to me just about his faithfulness in the midst of our circumstances, okay? So I wanted to go to this psalm in Psalm 36 because he deals with God's faithfulness in a way. mentions it, and to me it's a key point in what he's trying to say. So in Psalm 36, and before we start, let's pray. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come today. You know, you spoke 3,000 years ago to David and had him write these words down. And they're words that still speak meaning to us today. And I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit that guided David as he wrote those words will speak to our hearts and reveal the truths that you want us to know. I pray, God, that we might be filled today with your presence as you open our eyes, that we can see you, open our ears to hear you, and reveal yourself to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 36 is a psalm of contrast. I know I've mentioned at times past different kinds of psalm. Well, this is a psalm of contrast. David begins the first part of the psalm by painting a bleak picture about the evil people in the world, okay? But then he changes and he shifts and he goes and he gives us the contrast. In contrast to the evil people, there is the God who is faithful, okay, and the God who is full of love and goodness. So we're going to see that as he does this. And I don't want to spend a lot of time dealing with the first four verses because that's kind of the negative side of this. But I do want to read through it and have us understand. David begins by saying, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. Oh, and by the way, I'm reading out of the NIV Bible. And hopefully you have a similar translation, so it'll be easy to follow. But if not, your translation may be very different. There's a lot of variety in the way this psalm is written and translated. And let me just explain to you. Hebrew is a very difficult language when it deals with the poetry. It's very difficult to understand. Man, I'll tell you, that was the hardest part in my Hebrew class, was trying to understand that. And, you know, it's the thing that made me give up on Hebrew because the word sentence structure and everything else about it is just so completely different than in our English, okay? So understand that what you're going to see is if you take this passage and what you're reading in your translation is different from what I'm reading, just understand, try and take it all in, read what you've got, listen to what I'm reading, because they both give a perspective. Neither one of them, it's not like one of them's wrong and one of them's right. It's the fact that there's a variety of the ways to look at it, and God spoke to each of these people in different ways as they translated it to help you understand it. And this is also one reason why I encourage you guys to use multiple translations as you study the Bible, because it helps you, it enriches what you're getting. You're seeing, hearing it from other people and how God takes that same language, the Hebrew language or the Greek, and opens it up to people differently. So just keep that in mind. But he goes on, David begins by just saying, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. And he goes on, he says what that is. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. Do you see? He's talking about their self-centeredness, the fact that they only focus upon themselves, and they're self-serving in that sense. And their sin, they're so wrapped up in themselves, they don't even see the sin that they're committing against others and against God. And he goes on, he says, the words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful, and they fail to act wisely or do good. And I have to think, so much so that describes what we see so much in our society today. You know, people take the spin approach to whatever said, and they twist it and they make it mean what they want it to mean, and they deceive, and they basically bring out their lies and their hate. And he says they fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. So let's talk about that. Now David takes and transitions. And notice this transition is just abrupt. He doesn't try to smooth this out. He just says, that's them. They're ugly. They're nasty. They're terrible. They're bad. And then he comes in, he says, but, in essence, he goes on. He says, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Take a moment and think about what David was trying to communicate. I don't know that David understood what we understand astronomically speaking. I don't know what he could see. I don't know what was revealed to him. I don't know what was in his mind as far as the scientific approach. But I want you to think about the message that this communicates. Your love reaches to the heavens. You look up at night and you see the skies. You see the stars, and we know that they are a great distance away. Measured not in miles or in feet, they're measured in light years. Now, I don't claim to be a scientist, guys. Understand that. I read and I find information and I try to put it together and assemble it so that I have an understanding. But get this. Light travels how fast? Do you guys remember your eighth grade science? Okay, 186,000 miles per second. Boy, you talk about getting a speeding ticket. Boy, 186,000 miles per second. It travels that fast. Now, you have to compute that up. There's 60 seconds in a minute. How many minutes? 60 minutes in an hour. And figure out how many miles per hour it travels. It's astonishing to me. Do you realize that the light, it takes 8 minutes to travel from the sun to here, to the earth? It's 8 minutes. So that whenever you get up in the morning and you go and you open up your blinds and you get that first ray of sun, it means you're living in the past. Right? You're always 8 minutes behind. 8 minutes behind. It took 8 minutes for that light to get here. Golly. Think about that. Now, and we're one of the close planets. Think about how long it takes to get to the outside, to the end of our solar system, okay? And then think about that we're just one planet or one galaxy, one solar system. And in our galaxy, our solar system is just one of many in our galaxy, and there's all of these, and then there are galaxies that are spread out. I don't know, and I can't figure out necessarily how they measure it, and I know that they talk about going back to the Big Bang event, you know, and all this other stuff. But do you realize they believe that what we see in this universe right now, whenever you look up in the skies and you see that far distant star all the way out there, that we're only seeing about 13.8 billion light years, okay? That's the light that we can see. We can only see that far because the Earth, they say the universe is only 13.8 billion years old. So the light that is traveling, it's taking it 13.8 billion years to get here, okay, from those distant planets. So we know that the universe, the visible universe, is that great distance. Now that's light years. Light years. Think about what I'm talking about here. It's not feet. It's not miles. It is light years. How many miles is that? I cannot fathom it. And it's 13.8 billion. Golly! And that's the visible universe. What they tell me, and I don't know how they figure this out, but they tell me that what we can't see, the light, it hasn't been enough time for the light to get here yet. But they're telling me there's another area of the universe that we can't even see yet. A total of 45 billion light years is the width, the distance, the geography of the universe. And what does David say about that? Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your love, Lord, it's greater. It fills the heavens from one end, from 45 billion years ago to now. It is filling all of this. Your love, God, is expansive. It's amazing. Now, Dolan, when I told them that, they got excited. What's wrong with you guys? How could you not be excited about that? Yeah, you don't believe it? Well, that doesn't matter. I'm just talking about the distance light. And however God made it happen, yeah, I agree. But it doesn't matter. It's still that distance. It doesn't matter how he made it that distance. It's still that distance, according to what they're measuring. And I agree with you. I don't believe our universe is only 6,000 years old or so, 7, 8, something like that. Yeah, no. It's nothing to do with what is really, but I'm just talking about the light years that they've measured and the distance and how expansive and the fact that God's love is everywhere. And David is making a pronouncement. He's saying it fills the heavens. It reaches all the aspects of the heaven. God's love is so great, so immense, so grand. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Thank you, Newt. I needed that. Okay? And your love reaches. And then he goes on, he says, in your faithfulness to the skies. Now, again, this is a different place. It changes in how it's translated. Some just say to the clouds, okay, your faithfulness to the clouds. The Hebrew leaves out the verb in there, and it's a sentence structure and stuff, so it's taking the same verb. But the idea is that the love fills the universe, your faithfulness, God, is to the skies. Did you guys get up this morning and see the clouds and the sunrise? Oh, driving to Dolan this morning, I was looking at the clouds and seeing the sun as it hit different places within the clouds layers. Okay, because there's several layers of clouds this morning, and it hit in different places at different times. It was beautiful. But the idea is not so much the clouds, because we don't always have clouds, but it fills the skies. Okay, and again, it's this idea that it's all-encompassing and it's everywhere. Now, I talked to you before about faithfulness, and the faithfulness carries this idea of truth, the Hebrew word translates the idea of reliability, okay, is this dependability, the fact that it's something that's constant that you can count on, that you can rely upon. And this is the idea of this faithfulness that he's talking about with God, that his faithfulness is all-encompassing, it fills everywhere, and that it can't be denied, that it's consistent and it's ongoing. Now, I think about that in the sense of God's faithfulness in dealing with the issues of our world, our universe. He created this, and he set into play certain laws and certain emotions. Like, for example, the speed of light. We know that the speed of light is 187,000 miles per second, right? And that's a constant. And you know, and I know there's the theory of relativity that deals with it and says, well, if you're in a spaceship and it's traveling the light speed or the speed of light and you turn a flashlight on, does it go faster? Yeah. I understand that there's the relativity and all these other things playing into this. But one of the things is we know that the physical laws of nature are constants pretty much. And there's tweaks and there's things that we're still discovering. But once we figure it out and we can measure it, it's a constant. It's reliable. It happens the same way. For example, you get out on that on a 10-story building and you take a step off, what's going to happen? Boom, splat, right. You're going to fall. You're going to fall. You're not going to step off that building today and say, okay, I'm stepping off and go up, right? We're not going to do that. None of us are supermen, okay? None of us can fly that way. But because, and we can rely upon gravity to work the same way. This idea of the dynamics of airlift and how a plane that's made out of metal and weighs tons can fly through the sky because we understand the laws of nature that God put in place, and those are reliable, they're dependable, they're constant. And what David is saying is that God created those, and he put them there for us so that we could know his unfailing love. That just like his love fills the heavens, he's faithful to show us that love, that it reaches every place that we are. We can't escape it. We can't find a place where his love does not reach us. So God's love is constant in that sense. And he goes on, he says, your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Some translations will put that and say it or is the mountains of God, okay, is the way they describe it. And that's probably a more literal translation because the word there to describe that mighty or great mountain is actually the word for God, El in Hebrew, okay? And it is that word. And the idea here is not so much, and they maintain that the words mighty or great or whatever you're going to, highest mountain, they're insufficient to describe exactly what David is talking about here, and that's why many translations just the mountains of God, because it's showing how great those mountains are. I grew up at the base of the foothills, of the Sierra Nevada mountains. You guys been to the Sierra Nevadas? You've seen those, you know? They're pretty impressive, aren't they? You know, I contrast those. You know, I hear all the things about the Rocky Mountains, but I don't think they compare to the Sierra Nevadas. There's something about those. The Rocky Mountains are just kind of like rolling hills, except that have been pushed up high. Okay, that's kind of how I see them. They're not really that rugged power and might. And I went. I used to go to Death Valley. Parents took us there when we were kids, and they had a museum that was there, and it explained how those mountains were created and the mountain ranges. Because if you know anything about California's geography, there's several valleys, mountain peaks, and valleys. In fact, Mount Whitney, which is here, the tallest point in the continental United States. is followed. You have a valley and then another mountain range, and then you have Death Valley, which is the lowest point in the continental United States, okay, Badwater, which is quite amazing, okay? And you think about it, and they explain that geography. The geography of it happened when it was initially flat, but the earthquakes came, you know, and the movement of the earth and that power, and God used his little finger and just pushed them up, and they just went up like that. And you have these several mountain ranges that were formed when that happened. It just took those flat things and just tilted them up. And that's why you have those rugged Sierra Nevada mountains that just crop up out of nowhere. It's kind of like you're at the base and you're looking up at this tall thing. That, to me, is a mighty mountain, okay? And that shows strength, and it shows power, and it shows again, that stability that we need. And he says, your righteousness, God, your righteousness is unquestionable. It stands firm in the midst of these evil people that want to change the laws, who want to call good evil and evil good. In the midst of this chaos that's going on, caused by those wicked people that I talked about in the first four verses, God, your righteousness stands forever and cannot be conquered. Your righteousness is like those mighty mountains. And he says, in your justice, like the great deep. Your justice, like the great deep. And some, you know, in some translations, it's like it's related to ocean, to the ocean deeps. It's related to the tides, the flowing tides. It has different connotations to people, different meaning. But the idea, again, is we cannot fathom the deepest parts of the ocean. We cannot go to the depths of what the oceans are. And he's saying your justice to us is unfathomable. It can't be conquered. It can't be changed. Your justice has a firmness to it, or not a firmness, but a depth to it that is beyond our understanding, God. Your ways are greater than ours, but we can rely upon that justice because your righteousness is unmovable. Your love is forever being shown, and you are faithful in what you do. It's kind of what David's communicating here. And he goes on, he says, You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, God, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Yesterday, I had some time while I was working on this, and I go, oh, I'm going to kind of check this out. So I did a thing about the shadow of the wings, you know, and a search and stuff. You know what it showed me? It showed me chickens. Should be chickens and a mother chicken, and she's huddled over her chicks as the rain is coming down, and she's protecting them. I thought that was a cute little thing. It's kind of funny to look at, but isn't that it? There was a story about one woman who had a country house, lived in the country, and they had chickens, and the chickens had been or the little chicks had been out scratching in the yard looking for this, and the mama chicken is out there clucking and instructing her little chicks and kind of keeping an eye on them as they're all scattered around, you know, not too far away, but away from her, and she was watching over them, and all of a sudden she saw a shadow come by, And we know that the shadows can be those hawks and those eagles, the predatory birds looking for something. And so she immediately spreads her wings out. And what does she do? She starts clucking. She doesn't take off and run and go find the chickens and try to gather them up, okay? She doesn't go out and start finding the one that is her favorite chick and protect it. No, she just stands there, opens her wings, and begins clucking. And what happens? All the chicks run to her. Now, think about that for a second. When God starts telling us of his righteousness, his faithfulness, his goodness, do we turn to him? Or are we like those wicked who devise evil on our own beds and they just ignore the God? Because that's what David's tying. He's saying here, when God calls out to us, and in that point of God doing this, the point of God calling out to us, In telling us of his faithfulness, the point of God showing and demonstrating his love is so that we will know him, and so that whenever there is danger, we come to him and we return to him. And he shelters us. He protects us. When we are in his presence, when we are with him, he protects us in the shelter of his wings. And there's another way that I thought about the wings. The story is about the eagle that takes its chicks in. Do you call them chicks? Eaglets? What do you call them? Eaglets? Okay. I keep thinking of egg beaters when I think of that. But anyway, the mother, when it's time for those eaglets to leave the nest, I understand the mother does is she gets them back up on her back, okay, and then she begins flying. And she goes and soars and soars and gets real high in the sky. And then all of a sudden, what does she do? She pushes that little chick off, that little eaglet. And all of a sudden, it's flailing in the wind. It's trying to get, Mom, what did you do to me? And it's flying, it's flapping its wings, trying to get. And all of a sudden, as that chicklet is struggling to gain stability, the mother will swoop in underneath it and catch it on its wings. And then soar back up into the sky. Take it higher. And does the same thing again, so that that chicklet will learn to fly. That eaglet will learn to fly. And God is the same way with us in our lives. He brings us to a place in our lives, and we need to learn. We need to grow. Because God is always trying to shape us into the image of Christ. And he sees something in us, and he says, you've got this within you. You can do this. You need help figuring out. And so sometimes he puts us in those situations that feels like we're tumbling and we're falling. But he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to rescue you. I'm not going to allow you to be hurt. I'm going to lift you back up, take you back up, and we're going to twerk on this because this is going to make you a better person. And he starts again, and we go through the process. Isn't that amazing about who God is and the way he protects us in his wings? In the shadow of his wings. But he goes on, as he continues in this, David goes on, and he says, they feast, talking about the people who find refuge in God. Listen to what he gives. He says, they feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Now, the illustration, the imagery here that David is relating refers to Jesus Christ in the future. And if you remember in the Gospel of John, over and over, Jesus refers and he says, I am the life. I am the truth. He says, I am the light of the world. And as we talk about the light here, he's giving us this image of, in your light, we find life. Okay, we find life because that's who you are. And that's the imagery that he's giving. And the fountain of life. Jesus said, I am the living water. You know, I am the water of life. Come to me if you're thirsty. Drink. And he offers us. And so David is using this to illustrate and point to the Christ. And Christ is drawing upon this to say, I am that fountain of life. I am that light of the world. I am the thing that's going to satisfy these needs in your house. And he says, and he talks about that abundance, and remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? He says, I am come that you can have life, and that more abundantly. I want you to have the abundant life that I designed you to experience in the first place. and that sin has robbed you of. Come to me. Find that shelter. Find that place where you can know life. And the question that we face today is, where are we going to go? Where are we going to turn? Are we going to turn to Jesus Christ and find his love, find that security in his love, in his faithfulness, in his righteousness, in his justice? Or are we going to be like the wicked, the plotting of the evil? Our world is full of those today who want to redefine the absolutes of God. They want to say there are no absolutes. They want to say truth is what you define it to be. It's always in your own eyes. And God is here, and David is here, stating that's not true. There is truth, there is life, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's found in God, and he reveals it to us. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the skies. Your righteousness is like a mighty mountain. Your justice flows like the ocean tides. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my Lord. And I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the skies. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the goodness that you pour out upon us constantly. And Father, as we go through this life, as we are on this journey, I pray, God, that you will help us to choose the right path, to walk with you constantly, to call, to respond to you. When you spread your wings and you call us, Father, help us to find that shelter in your wings, to come close to you, and to experience your goodness. And I pray, God, that as we go from here, we just might know you better. In Christ's name, amen.